Well, Happy New Year, New Life Fellowship. Really, really good to be here in the house of the Lord on the first Sunday of the new year. Welcome. For those of you who are new, welcome. If you're tuning in online, welcome. We're so glad that you're worshiping here with us this morning. Man, who is sick and tired of the snow? Raise your hands. Is it just me? No, But you know, last year I actually got into a kind of an accident on the 405 around exit 20, and just totally the car was lost. Thankfully, no one was injured, but I have PTSD still, I realized. And so I was driving like a grandmother on the way here to church, really, really slow. In fact, somebody was tailing me on the way, and I was hoping they weren't the church member because I was getting really upset that they were just following me so closely behind. But luckily, when I pulled into church, they went straight, and I was like, oh, praise the Lord. You know, today what we're going to do is we're going to start a brand new sermon series called The Temptations of Christ. We're going to take about 4 weeks to complete this. Today's sermon is going to be an overview of Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. And then in the subsequent weeks, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew and study each temptation one by one. The reason why I wanted to do this particular sermon series is because New Year's is that time when we experience a heightened amount of temptation, is it not? If you're like me, you probably set some resolutions, maybe to lose weight, to go back to the gym, to eat healthier, to pray more, to do your devotions, to read more books, to maybe meet more people. During this time, especially in the month of January and February, we are in a season where temptation is rising. You're going to try to fulfill these resolutions, but you will fail. And many of you will fail these resolutions. But the hope is that as we study the temptations of Christ, we can learn ourselves how to fight temptation and how Christ fought his own temptations as well. And so with that said, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 4? We're going to look at the verses of 1 to 13. And if at this time, if you're able, would you rise as we read God's word? For those of you tuning in at home, if you could rise as well as we read God's word together. I'll read this passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. If you could respond with thanks be to God. I'll pray for us and then I'll seat you after the reading of scripture. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray as we enter into this new year, God, would you help us to fight temptation, to live for Christ, and to really, Lord, be the sons and daughters that you desire us to be, Lord. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So we have 3 points as we normally do. The first point is why study the temptations of Christ. The second point is what is temptation? And then finally, how did Jesus go about fighting that temptation? So those are our 3 points. So let's dive into our first point here. I remember I was a psych major in college, and during my psych, one of my psych classes, we learned about a gentleman named Jean Piaget. I guess he was a 20th century psychologist, and he is really the one that developed this idea of how we learn and grow and develop as human beings. And what he posited was that we learn and grow as human beings by mimicking and imitating others. And so we observe, we imitate, and we mimic, and this is how we actually grow. In fact, he believed that this played a crucial role in our development of cognitive and social behavioral skills. And I think, I talk about this because I oftentimes think that our spiritual lives are very similar, that we actually learn and grow and develop spiritually by observation, by mimicking, by learning and observing other Christians, and by growing in that way. And it's very clear in Scripture, actually. If you read the letters of Paul, he's always telling us, look, imitate me, church. he actually points back to himself, the Apostle Paul. He'll say, imitate Christ, right? And even if you've been around other Christians and you observe other Christians and how they do things, you've oftentimes maybe grown by imitating and observing other Christians who have walked a little bit longer than you with the Lord. And all this is to say, if we want to develop spiritually, we've got to observe Christ. This is why the Gospels are so important, because they teach us about the life of Christ, and we have to learn and mimic and imitate and observe our Lord Jesus Christ. But what I think is interesting is whenever we talk about the Gospel, we oftentimes only think about the birth, the death, and then the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Our Christian holidays actually play this out, right? We celebrate Christmas, and then we celebrate Good Friday, and then Easter. And that's pretty much the big holidays, and then we're done. Even if you look at the Apostles' Creed, which is the formulation of the gospel, right? Look at what it says, right? It says, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then it skips over his entire life and says, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. It like skips over his entire life, and yet the gospels include his life because partly we need to mimic, learn, observe, and imitate Christ in all that he does. So which is why we want to study the temptations as well. How did he go about fighting this temptation? Now I want to point at the very end of the passage here. Let's start here at verse 13. It says this, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This really means two things for us. One is that Luke has more temptation stories than we thought. There aren't just three temptations, in other words. There are more temptation stories out there. Jesus was not just tempted this time in his wilderness season, but he was tempted throughout the entirety of his life. In fact, in the Gospel of John, at the very last verse of the Gospel of John, okay, it says this, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He's saying that Kindle would run out of space, basically, if we were to write down all the things that Jesus had done. And in another sense, if we were to write down all the temptations, I think we would exhaust many, many books on how many times Jesus was tempted. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, I won't read the whole verse here, but if you could put it on the screen up there for me. If you look there, it says, actually, go to the next slide there. So if you look there at the underlined portion, right, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying about Jesus, that he was tempted in every way just as we are. So it's not saying that Jesus was tempted with every single temptation under the sun, but he's saying that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Just as you fight certain temptations, Jesus Christ fought certain temptations. Yet, it says, he did not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. He was not just tempted these three times. His temptation goes on and on and on. In fact, one of my personal opinions is that one of his greatest temptations came when he was on the cross. His temptation to pull himself off of the cross. His temptation to actually, this is why he bleeds drops of blood in the Gospel of Luke. It's because he's fighting this temptation. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is because I think for us, we think Jesus' perfection was so easy for him. That, oh, Jesus was perfect. Oh, he couldn't have sinned. He was a sinless lamb. And yet it was very, very difficult because Jesus had to fight this temptation. And listen to what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. I love this quote by him. But listen to what he says. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. But this is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, if you run a marathon, okay, you decide, I'm going to run a marathon, and you run only 1 mile, and then you give up. Well, you don't really know what it means to run a marathon. If you go around saying to people, oh, I know what it means to run a marathon, I would say you're a liar. You don't know what it means because you only ran 1 mile and you failed. But only people who can endure all 26 miles can then say, I actually ran a marathon. And only those of us who have resisted, or those of you who have resisted temptation to its fullest course, can say, I've actually resisted temptation. I know the full extent to which temptation has. And out of all the people in the world, only Jesus Christ can say that, because he was perfect. He never yielded to any temptation. Jesus is able to empathize with us because he knows the strength of temptation far better than we do. And this idea that Jesus was tempted should do really two things for us as Christians. One is that it should draw us into intimacy with Christ. You know, community and relationship building, there's many, you know, facets to it, but one of the things that helps people build intimacy is shared experience. Right, if you watch a similar TV show to somebody and you start talking about that TV show, that shared experience brings you together in intimacy. And this is where we have similarities to Jesus, that both of us have been tempted. This is why, friends, I remember speaking to one of my small group members recently, and I was telling him the difference between a foodie and a fatty. And I was telling him how a foodie is somebody who loves, like, just the taste of food. They love fine dining. They like eating small portions, but really love enjoying the flavors of food. Whereas a fatty doesn't necessarily have to be overweight, but they can be skinny people, but they just love consuming large amounts of food. And for me, I consider myself a fatty, and so whenever I meet a fellow fatty, I get so excited because we have this shared experience. Not a lot of people just want to eat large quantities of food, but whenever I meet these people, I'm like, hey, praise God. Hey, you understand me. You know what's driving me to do the things that I do. In fact, 2 years ago in our New Year's, either our New Year's Eve service or our New Year's service, we had a preacher named Jason Min come up here, a good friend of mine. And I remember, if you remember Jason Min, he's a very skinny guy, super skinny. But I can tell you, this man, when I first met him, I fell in love with him because of the way he eats. I sat down with him. I still remember, went to this Hawaiian restaurant, and I kid you not, I saw his eyes roll back to the back of his head, and all of his pupils, his eyes turned white. And then he started engaging the food, and I tried to talk to him, but he would not talk to me because he was so focused on the food. He just kept eating and eating and eating, and I told him, I was like, my goodness, you eat like a fat person. You eat like me. And that's how we bonded. He later on told me he ate, there was one time where he ate a whole pizza. He ate a bowl of noodles, a Korean bowl of noodles called jajangmyeon, like black noodle sauce. He ate chicken nuggets, and he ate a Big Mac from McDonald's all in one sitting. He's insane. He's like that, the Japanese guy who can eat lots of hot dogs, right? He's like him. It's crazy. But I build intimacy. All this to say, right, the fact that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way should draw us into intimacy with him. I think oftentimes we think Jesus Christ is perfect and therefore there's nothing to relate to him, and yet Jesus was tempted in every way. Here's the second thing, is it produces gratitude. Because he can empathize with us, we in turn can understand Jesus, and this in turn produces gratitude within the Christian's heart. Think about, so recently my second son Ezekiel, he came under the weather, this was about a month ago. He had like a cough and he had sniffly nose, and we got him tested for COVID. He was negative. But we had to keep him at home. And during that time, I had to give him medicine. And I did not know this about my second son, because my first son is so good at taking medicine. He loves medicine. But my second son hates taking medicine. And so there were times where I had to pin him to the floor, shove the medicine in his mouth, close his nose, and he would just wait it out. And when I would release his nose and his mouth, he would just spit it all out. And this was so frustrating for me. I cannot tell you how many times he did this, but when he was doing this, I all these memories came flooding back. I remember this is exactly what I did to my parents. When I was young, my mom would have to force me to eat medicine, and I would cry, I would kick, I would scream, whereas my older brother was really good about taking medications. He loved it. But whereas for me, I would take medications and I would throw up. Now, my defense is that back in my day, medicines tasted horrible. They still tasted bad. Today, I don't know if you tried kids' medicines. They taste wonderful. They taste really good. I don't understand them. Anyhow, When I understood this, I looked at, and I told this to my parents. They visited us during Christmas time, and I told them, I said, man, I have so much gratitude for you guys now. The amount you had to endure, because I remember those times. I would spit it out. I would throw up. There was a few occasions where I threw up because the medicine tasted so bad, and I would fight, and I'd scream, and it produced in me this sense of gratitude now. I was like, man, I can't believe you guys put up with me in this way, but you guys were so patient with me, and thank you. So why study the temptation of Christ? Because Jesus understands the strength of temptation better than we could ever imagine, because he never gave in. And in light of this, he can empathize with us. And this empathy allows us to draw on deeper intimacy with Christ, and it also produces within us a gratitude for Christ and his ministry. So now let's move on to our second point. What is temptation, okay? Temptation, I'm going to go through four things very, very quickly, okay? But here are a few definitions of what temptation is, okay? Temptation is the pulling and pushing of our volition, will, desire to act outside the boundary of God's purposes. So if you could imagine a house that's being beaten down by winds and waves, this is what temptation sort of looks like. It's a house trying to be pulled left or right outside of its boundaries. And so I think a lot of us, when we think about Christ's temptations, we shouldn't think of it as an evil that's bubbling up inside of Christ. Right, because Christ was perfect in all of his ways. And so it's not this evil that was inside of him that was bubbling up like we do sometimes, but rather the temptations that Christ faced were of a house that's being beaten by the winds and the waves, and his desire to be pulled left and right outside of God's boundaries. And so here's a second idea of temptation. Being tempted is not the same as sin. Sin is the performance or the acting upon temptation, which is why somebody like Christ could be tempted and not sin. This is why we can be tempted and not sin. It's when we act upon the temptation that we then sin. Here's a third thing about temptation. Temptation happens in the wilderness. Look, if you look at the passage, right, Jesus pulled by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He's alone. He's suffering. He's having the sun beaten down on him. He's hungry. He's all these things. And this is when the height of his temptation comes to him, is when he's in the wilderness. And in the same way, temptation comes to us when we are in the wilderness, when we're isolated, when we're suffering, when we're alone. And this is why during this pandemic, temptations or vices went sky high. In fact, there was an article written by Dan DeLuca in the Philadelphia Inquirer, and listen to what he says. In-home consumption of alcohol and cannabis are up. Americans are eating more chocolate, watching more pornography, and now that football season is underway, gambling more on sports. And this all happened during the pandemic when we were isolated, alone, suffering alone in the wilderness. And you see, temptation comes to us in the wilderness, and I'm not going to go into this too deeply right now, maybe in a future sermon, but one of the ways to fight temptation then is to actually be in community. It's to not be isolated, right? And we all know this. If you've ever tried to lose weight or you've ever tried to diet or exercise, doing it even with one other person is so helpful. It's possible to do it alone, but it's so helpful to have even one person, and even better if you have a community of people who are eating, dieting, exercising alongside with you. And in the same way, if we want to fight temptation, it often happens in the context of community, not isolation. Here's a fourth thing about temptation. The nature of temptation is that the more we obey the voice of temptation, the more we attune our ears to hear the voice of temptation. I think I've talked about this before, but I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience where maybe you're at church or you're in a stadium or you're just around a ton of people and there are hundreds of voices going on around you, but all of a sudden you can hear your name out of all the voices, right? Your name is, and you kind of look over because you're like, oh wait, I thought somebody called my name. But out of the hundreds and thousands of voices, you attune your ear to your name. And part of the reason why I think it happens is because you've been trained since birth to know what your name is and to be listening, to be perked up to hear it. And in some sense, I think what happens with temptation is the more and more we give into temptation, the more and more we act out our temptations, the more and more we actually train our bodies and our souls to actually listen to the voice of temptation all the more, thus blocking out the voice of God himself. I want you to listen to this quote by a fellow by the name of Oswald Chambers. I read through his 365-day devotional called My Utmost for His Highest, but he was a pastor. He was a chaplain in the army, and he ended up getting appendicitis, but he decided not to take up any beds because he was like, this is for the real soldiers. I don't want to take up another bed, but he ended up passing away because of that. And his wife put together all of his lectures, all of his classes, all of his sermons together and compiled it into this 365-day devotional. And listen to what he says here. He says, if I'm united with Christ, I hear God all the time through the devotion of hearing. A flower, a tree, or a servant of God may convey God's message to me. What hinders me from hearing is my attention to other things. What hinders me from hearing is my attention to other things. It is not that I don't want to hear God, but I'm not devoted in the right areas of my life. I'm devoted to things and even to service and my own convictions. God may say whatever he wants, but I just don't hear him. I'm going to stop there, but do you hear what he's saying? He's saying this, look, like if we have other things that we're listening to, it blocks out the voice of God. This is why for many of us, we can't hear the voice of God. We don't even know God is speaking to us because we've attuned our ears to the voice of temptation, to the scriptures of temptations, to the words of temptations versus the scriptures of God, versus the words of God. We've trained our bodies to give in so many times that now all we hear is temptation and not God himself. Look, I'm not talking about our salvation here. I'm not talking about the fact that we're saved, but I'm talking about our development and our growth and our discipleship, our sanctification, if you would. That if we want to become more and more sanctified, we cannot give constantly into temptation, but we have to attune our ears and our voices to the Word of God. Okay, so finally, let's move into our final point. How did Jesus deal with his temptation? How did he fight this temptation, okay? Now, if you notice in this story, there's a few things that Jesus doesn't do, okay? One is he doesn't fight temptation with negative things, such as fear or pride. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to forgive this person because that's going to make me a far better person. You know, I'm going to be so much better, which is sometimes what we do, right? We say, I'm going to forgive this person because I want to be the bigger person. But what you're doing is you're fighting that temptation to be hateful with pride. Or sometimes you might say, you know what, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie on these taxes today because what if I get caught by the IRS? Then maybe then I'll lose my whole business. And so you end up not cheating on those taxes because you're afraid or because of fear. And yet Jesus Christ never fights temptation with fear nor pride. He doesn't fight it with these negative things. In addition, if you look, Jesus doesn't ever just say no, right? He doesn't just say, hey, Satan, no, get out of here, right? He doesn't just say no to things, but rather, if you look at what Jesus does, right, Jesus takes whatever the temptations that Satan gives to him, but he supplants it with the Word of God. Every single time, he supplants it with the reality of God's Word. And this is what Christ does in every temptation. He doesn't use fear. He doesn't use pride to supplant temptation. Rather, he uses the Word of God, this reality, to supplant the temptation. Let me kind of go deeper into this, all right? I remember, going back to my psychology classes, there was this experiment done, I think, and it's been done on different TV shows now, but they give kids marshmallows, and they basically see how long these kids can resist the marshmallows. I thought it was fascinating, so I did it at the time I was doing children's ministry, I did it to some of the kids in the children's ministry. I wanted to talk about temptation, and so, I gave them all these marshmallows, or I think I gave them Oreo cookies or something. And this was at one of my previous churches in Los Angeles where there was probably about 10 kids or so in the children's ministry. And the youngest one, I remember, I think she was like 3 or 4 years old, and the oldest one was like 10 or 9 years old, something to that effect. I gave them all cookies, and I remember observing the oldest and the youngest. And the youngest, I told them, hey, you can touch the cookie. You can do everything you want with this cookie. But if you eat the cookie, you fail. But if you don't eat the cookie, you resist the temptation. When the time is done, I will give you another cookie. I'll give you more things, in fact, right? And so the first child or the youngest child is there, and she starts looking at the cookie like this, right? She starts looking in, and then she comes closer, she starts smelling it, and then she's like, she starts petting it, and then she picks it up, and then she starts like sniffing it, like, you know, putting, and then she does something weird. She starts putting the cookie on her face like this. And then she starts rubbing it on her arm. She smells it. She kind of licks her arm too. And finally, she starts to kind of like go like this. And she comes across and you can see her tongue kind of sticking out to just taste the cookie. And then finally, eventually just goes, it just goes into her mouth. She eats it. She's like, I failed. And she's like, all done. But I forget what happens to the kids in the middle. I don't remember what they did exactly. But I remember the oldest one not giving in. And she just sat there. She just sat there. And I guess in psych researches, they find that older kids do better than younger kids in this. But I remember interviewing or talking to each and every single one of them on what was going on. And I still remember what the oldest one said to me. I said, how were you able to fight this temptation? And she said, I was able to fight the temptation because I just thought about other things that I wanted to do in my day. I started thinking about, playing with my friends this afternoon. After church, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to go do this with my family tonight, eating dinner, all these things, all these wonderful things that I'm going to do afterwards. And because of that, I just forgot all about the cookie that was even there. And I think in some ways, this is an insight to, I think, what Christ is doing here. Right? Christ is not simply saying no to the temptation, but he's supplanting with something far greater. He's saying, look, the word of God is far greater. There's a reality far greater than this one, because that's what temptation is. It's a reality that's so present, that's calling out to us. But really, at the end of the day, we know that there's a greater reality out there. There's a better reality out there for us. And yet it's oftentimes a removed reality. And so what Christ does is he takes this reality, he brings it into the present, and he shows us, here, look, think about this now. Bring the word of God into the present, into the here and now, and think on these things. There's a quote by a guy named Thomas Chalmers, and one of our guest speakers brought it up, and I think I've brought it up here, but let me bring it up again. Listen to what he says. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. So what he's saying here, let me stop there and kind of explain what he's saying. He's saying this, right? When I was trying to lose weight, and by the way, I'm going to try to start losing weight again, but when I was trying to lose weight, I remember thinking, you can't look at a steak and just say, oh, yucky steak. Look how worthless it is. You know, oh, yucky steak, right? You can't do that. Because a steak, every single time, 10 out of 10 times you eat a steak, it's going to be delicious. You can't look at a hamburger or a cheeseburger or french fries and think, oh, yeah, that's just yucky. That's how I'm going to convince myself not to eat these things. Because 10 out of 10 times you bite into that burger, it's going to be the best thing you've ever tasted in your life. And so this is what Thomas Chalmers says. You can't just expunge things by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. But he goes on to say this, but may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself. The heart cannot be prevailed upon to part with the world by simple act of resignation. Like, I can do it. But may not the heart be prevailed upon to admit into its preference another, who shall subordinate the world and bring it down from its wonted ascendancy. We have to replace a love with a greater love, is what he's saying. And so this is why when I was trying to lose weight, I didn't think about, okay, steak is bad. No, I started thinking about, hey, look, you know what? Like, if I lose weight, I can start playing with my kids more. My knees won't hurt as much anymore. My feet won't hurt as much as I walk and play with my kids. I won't have a hurting back, right? I'll be able to live a little bit longer so I can see my grandkids when I get older. These are the realities that I take from the future and I bring to the present. And I meditate on these things, and it gives me the motivation to fight the temptation in the here and now. And this is what I believe God is saying to us here, that if we want to fight temptation, it's not simply resigning and saying no, it's rather bringing in the reality which God gives to us, that a relationship with him is far better than a relationship without him, right? That having Christ, I talked about this in our previous sermon, right? But that my prayer for you is not that your life would be better by the year 2022 at the end of it, but that you'd be closer to Christ, that you'd be closer to God by the end of this year, that your relationship with Christ would blossom and flourish, that you would be one with Christ, just as Christ was one with the Father. And friends, I'm telling you, if you think upon that relationship and you think about getting closer to Christ, or if you think about your kids and being a good example for your kids, or if you think about being an example for the world and being imitators of Christ so that the world will look upon the church and see that we are indeed people who do what we say we are going to do, that we are people of integrity, that we can draw people in through the light in which we share. If you think about these realities and you supplant them to the temporary temptations of the moment, friends, this is how we fight temptation. And friends, the good news of the gospel is this: because of Jesus Christ, because he was perfect in his obedience, because he fought and never yielded to any temptation, friends, we have hope that even if you failed every temptation that was thrown at you in 2021, that is okay, because Christ died on a cross for us. His perfection, his ability to fight temptation allowed him to die on a cross for our sins. It allowed him to be the sacrificial lamb that we needed to cleanse us of our sins and to give us hope once again in this new year. So that, friends, even if you failed every single moment of 2021, friends, that you have hope once again, that you can, through the forgiveness of sins, through the death of Jesus on the cross, pick yourself back up in some sense, or allow Christ to pick you up again, to cleanse you of your sins and to begin anew, to begin afresh, to begin listening to the voice of God, to begin listening to the words of God and supplanting that against your temptations, friends. I pray and hope that as you begin this 2022 year, that we begin it with a resignation, a decision to really follow after Christ and to look at the cross, to peer at his glory, his beauty, his majesty, and allow those things to fight all temptations in our life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I lift up each and every single one of us, Lord. 2021, Lord, It's a guarantee. It's 100%, Lord, that each and every single one of us failed in 2021 to live up to your standards. Lord, I know I did. And Lord, we confess our sins before you. But Lord, we thank you, God, that we're able to confess our sins and that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, would you do that here for us today, here and now? That, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, and that you would give us a hope once again to live for you and for you alone. Lord, as we ring in this new year, as we declare on this Sunday, this first Sunday of the new year, Lord, may we worship you and glorify you, God, not just in our words, not just in our speech, but in our everyday lives, God, as we fight temptation, as we live for you. Lord, may we live only for you. And today, on this first Sunday, may we declare to you that we will follow after you, that we will love you, that we will devote our lives to you and to you alone, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.